So this is probably going to feel a bit like Groundhog Day for Neil, because he's coming to give a talk for the third time in three talks. So thank you, Neil, and let's just pray for Neil as he speaks to us. Come, Jesus. Father, we give you thanks for Neil. We give you thanks for his leadership of our community. Lord, we give you thanks that he bears this burden gladly. Lord, we pray you would bless him. We pray you would bless him and anoint him today to speak to us. Lord, we pray that we would hear the words that your Holy Spirit has for us today, and those words would transform our lives and transform our community. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Arthur. I'm okay, thank you. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. How are we all? You okay? I'm hoping I'm going to keep more people awake today. Well, we just had a great worship time, and thank you to the folks that led us. And it's a bit like being in a garden in that time of worship, where you feel the beauty of the Lord, you feel the love of the Lord, you feel that he will provide, that he will provide you the fruit that you need, and that you are in a secure place. Sadly, it doesn't last very long, those worship times, and maybe we need to do more longer worship times when we experience the garden in that way. And we're going back to the garden in this third talk of this series on realignment and refocus. I think I've got the first slide there, yes. And again, just a very quick summary of where we got to in the last two talks. And you'll be glad to hear this is my last talk of the term, so that's something to look forward to. But we talked about God creating the universe, earth, and nature as a living space for Adam, who represents the whole of humankind, both male and female, and to enable the image of God in humankind, in Adam and Eve, to be expressed and to be experienced. And he did that simply because he wanted us to love him, and he wanted to have someone to express his love to. It's quite a detailed subject. You're welcome to access the notes that I think I sent around just after that. But it's an incredible concept that God, knowing what the future would come, knowing the future that would come, he created us in his image so that we could experience his love and that we could love him back. As part of that image and part of that love, God created the Shabbat. We call that the Sabbath. And now that's been transposed into the Lord's Day, which is today, one day a week. And I spoke at the anniversary weekend about basically four principles that I felt were still valid. There's lots of principles about the Lord's Day that our churches, different churches, teach different things. And I'm not saying that these superimpose anything. But I think there was a definite theme in the really, the declaration of the seventh day and the regulations that came through the law, that we are to remember at least once a week that God created all things and to rejoice in them as good. God wanted us to set apart and keep holy, keep separate, one day, the Lord's Day, giving praise in public assembly. So good for you to be here to do that. Then I mentioned that maybe we should need also to remember constantly, particularly once a week on the Lord's Day or just before the Lord's Day in terms of the calendar, of the redemption that we have in Christ. And so we have this culture in our communities in the sort of spirit of having a ceremony and a meal together, a fellowship meal, where we share bread and wine as fellowship in the Lord's Day. So I really do encourage you to continue to do that as a way of responding to the seventh day and now the first day. And to stop, if we can possibly can, and many of us work in professions where we do need to work on Sundays, but if we can, stop self-sufficient labor and trust that God will provide as we take this separate day, this holy day for him. And that was, if like, two themes that came from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I'm going into kind of the end of Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3 now. So we're still in Genesis. at the very beginning of all things, where everything started, and we are still experiencing the start of all that in our lives. And I'm calling this talk The Two Trees, because there are two trees in the end of chapter 2 that are essentially the choices that God has put before the whole of humankind until he comes again in glory and he comes again to judge. I'm not going to talk about the fall. I'm not going to talk about the dynamics between Adam and Eve and the serpent. You'll have to do that another way, and I'm sure you've heard lots of talks about that. I'm only going to be focusing in on the two trees and what they mean and some of the consequences of choices made in which fruit to eat. So let's start with Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, if we could. It says, "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I just want to spend a few minutes on the first tree, the tree of life. Now, the fruit of the trees were freely available, apart from one tree, and we'll get to that. But the tree of life's fruit was freely available to Adam and Eve. It wasn't restricted. It wasn't once a week. It was freely available at any time. It was like the fruit of every other tree in the garden, meant to sustain and strengthen Adam and Eve and their life together. And so it was a freely available fruit. And we know in the negative, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the tree of life gave eternal life. And that was really the purpose of the tree, was to enable Adam and Eve, as they obeyed Christ, as they obeyed the Lord, to eat of the tree of life and to eat into eternal life. And I think this is the fundamental realignment that we need to get our head around, and I need to get around head around, because I don't really like the idea of eternal life, and I'll get to that in a minute. But basically, we are immortal. We were created in God's image, as we've spoken of before, and we are immortal. We will live. Our consciences, I'm calling it the consciences, our self-knowledge will live forever. And I think that's just really mind-blowing. And I think we can't really get our head around until we start to experience it. But it is for us now to realign around the fact that we are meant to be and will be immortal. Now, I know many of you live in bodies that don't really feel like they're immortal. I live with one person that has a few aches and pains. And that is a part of the reality of, if you like, of the flesh in this world, that we do actually live in bodies that are not eternal. And sometimes that's difficult. And I know that many of us suffer chronic pain, and we should absolutely deal with that chronic pain with whatever medicine or physiotherapy or whatever is required. But there should be no despair as we try to manage chronic pain because of the promises of God in the next slide. I've used this picture. I think it's the next slide, is it? Yeah. Of a snowstorm, and the tent didn't quite survive. And our bodies feel like that sometimes. And this is what this passage from 2 Corinthians, and actually it kind of follows on from what the word that Ben had from St. Paul. He had chronic pain as well. And he said this for us: "We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may be found we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, not that we become unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, brothers and sisters, maybe you are experiencing chronic pain, maybe you are experiencing daily difficulties. May I encourage you to grasp onto the truth that even though your tent is collapsing, you have a better home. You have a permanent home in the presence of God. And you know that because you have been given a deposit of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That Holy Spirit is testifying to you that even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of chronic pain, you do not despair because you know your destiny and your eternity is something wonderfully different. There was a second tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is perhaps the one that focused on most in this passage and also in our state, in what we are now after the choice is made. And there's two parallel passages, one in Genesis 2 and one in Genesis 3. There's a very clear command of the Lord, the first command of the Lord, not to eat of the tree of life, of the good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, to eat of the tree of life, but not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's obviously the source of the passage in chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say you should not eat of the tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Referring to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, there's quite a little bit of a debate in the commentaries and actually in Christian theology and Christian history. Why was this, the knowledge of good and evil, so prescribed in a severe way? Why was it prohibited so powerfully? Isn't the knowledge of good and evil wisdom? And actually, there are wisdom books in the Old Testament that talk about, you know, the value of grappling with the wisdom that God wants to provide. I'm not going to talk about it much because actually there's quite a lot of ecumenical differences between the Catholic and the Protestant view of wisdom. And I discovered that as I went through writing this talk and consulting with others. But nonetheless, wisdom is something that we need now because we do and we have, and our ancestors and ultimately Adam has eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we do eat of the knowledge of good and evil in our lives. We cannot avoid it because we are in a world that saturates us with mostly evil, but also some good. And we need that wisdom because it's a consequence. We need to be able to discern what is good versus what is bad for us, what is evil. And I'm very simply going to just cover this question by referring us to the book of James, which is really the book of wisdom in the New Testament. The very first chapter in verses 5 and 6, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So ask God to give you wisdom. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a waves of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." So yes, we are in a world where we are offered the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We need to be extremely discerning about what we eat. And we need the wisdom of God to be able to know in our fallen state where to be sustained, where to really get value and life from. And we live in a society, as I've already said, that is totally consumed by self, totally consumed by what the individual wants and should get and has rights to get. Our pleasure, our prosperity, our values are more important than anyone else's. And that is the lie that Satan said, that the serpent said, who really was Satan, to Adam and Eve in the garden, that we are more important than anybody else. So we do need, brothers and sisters, to be realigned to eternal life, which is the opposite of self, is to eat of the tree of life presented to us by Christ. What is the fruit that we can eat of today? Well, it's lots of things, but certainly the basics are prayer. Prayer between you as an individual and God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit that enables us to pray. Worship. Worship as an individual. Worship in the assembly as we are doing today and the worship that we had earlier. Reading and studying Scripture. And as it says in James, do not neglect to meet with one another. Do not neglect to have fellowship with one another. Because that fellowship, particularly if it's centered around Christ and his word, and perhaps a meal that is really centered on Christ and the fellowship that we have with one another, brings life. It brings goodness. And it brings senses of eternal life. But we do, and I'm sad to say, and that's why we need to continue to confess, we do subconsciously and sometimes consciously eat of the knowledge of good and evil. And the way that I do it, at least recently, is the choice of television programs. Now, I'm of the TV generation, not the social media generation, and I suspect social media is even worse in presenting to you choices of which tree to eat from. But certainly, there's a variety of channels on my television, and I really do have to be careful that I don't get sucked into a program that essentially is sexual in nature. Yes, there's an interesting storyline from a point of time in Roman history, I'm thinking of one in particular. But many of these programs now, even though they're well-written, even though they're well-produced, actually have sensuality and sex at their core. And I don't have the sensibilities to be able to ignore that. So I have to make decisions to stop watching programs that I want to watch. And I do, and I really do need to continue to choose not to eat of that fruit. And as I say, I think that those that are more technically advanced than I am, you probably have an even more difficult choice to make every minute of the day. And why is this such a matter? Well, the reason why death came into the world, in terms of the death to Adam and Eve, and I'll get to a nuance on that in a minute, is expressed in this passage. These passages. For the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, you will surely die. Now, we had lots of discussion in the Joint Council. The right thing is to circulate the talk, 10 days in advance. We have lots of discussion about this. And it is a fact that choices have consequences. Choices to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on a continuous way have consequences. And we really do need to just be aware of that as we make choices. Not that we would make choices out of the wrong choice, but for the right choice. But let me tell you a little bit about the way that I became a Christian, one of the ways that I became a Christian. I was 16. I was presented with the fact of the resurrection. I'd studied it, actually, I had the great advantage of the RE class actually took us through the accounts of in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of the resurrection of Christ. And I was confronted by essentially the logical fact and the legal fact of the resurrection of Christ. And there are lots of books about this, and there's lots of proofs, if you like, not that it is a scientific fact, but it's a legal fact. It's essentially beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. And I was confronted by that, and then I knew what the consequence of that would be. I had a choice to make. I had a choice to follow Christ or myself. And then when I discovered, frankly, the consequences of choosing not to follow Christ, I did a pretty quick risk assessment, okay? And at the core of my being, I definitely know, and this is a phrase that we use in our family, I know which side my bread is buttered, okay? I know what is beneficial for me. And I knew at that point in time that it was much more beneficial for me to become a Christian than not to become a Christian. And of course, the positives far outweigh the negatives. But there are negatives of not being a Christian. And that is what's called the second death. I'm hoping that I've caught up with my slides. Can you get the next one, please? And this is, again, a very difficult subject, but it is the core of the message. There is a second death. There is a judgment. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in these books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's a subject that in our modern day, we try to avoid this consequence because it challenges our selfishness. It challenges our belief that we can make choices and we have the right to make those choices. Well, you do, but there are consequences. Now, maybe this is a bit of a scientific and slightly obscure point, but I actually think that death in terms of ceasing to exist was part of creation. I do actually think that plants, bacteria, insects, and animals did actually cease to exist at some point in time in their life cycle, and that was part of the pattern of creation. That means that that type of ceasing to exist was good. And maybe there's a reason for that in the scientific studies that we have. And that obviously from a mortality, from the parts of our body and being that are of this earth, that happens to us also. Benjamin Franklin said there was two realities in life, death and taxes. I think it was Benjamin Franklin. Maybe it was Winston Churchill. But no, but you know, lots of people that can be. But essentially, it's one of the things that will happen to us at some point in time unless Jesus comes again. Well, he will come again. It's a question of if we're alive when he comes again. And so actually, as I say, human beings are created immortal. And therefore, our immortal being, which I think I'm calling our consciousness, continues. But there is this second death for those that refuse Christ. And we can all debate about what that means and there are nuances there, and ultimately it is the judgment seat of Christ that determines this, not us and not our opinions. But there is a judgment seat of Christ, and there is a definitive choice that people make to follow Christ or not, as much as he has been revealed to them. And there is a consequence. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to stay there. God has not left that message just for us to be fearful. He wants us to choose the tree of life. And again, further on in Revelations, the next slide, the tree of life comes back. Let me get this slide. Read it while I find my slide. Revelations 22, verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need, no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is our destiny, brothers and sisters. That is our destiny, to live in the light of the glory of the face of Christ in heaven. And if I were you and I did that risk assessment at 16, I would choose life. I would choose life every minute of the day. And please let us consider that in our lifestyles, in the way that we do live in this world. But also may the realities of the second death come to us as well in our prayers for others, in our desire for others to see the glory of the face of Christ, for them to be able to embrace that Christ died for them, that he rose again from the dead, conquering death, conquering Satan, conquering our human sins, and allowing us to come into a full and complete relationship with God the Father, who created the heavens and the earth. That should really help us to evangelize, help us to pray, help us to reach out to others, particularly those that we love. And we've got to do this in a sensitive way, of course. It's not Bible bashing. It's not presenting them, you know, with "you're going to hell" and all that stuff. But please do consider that in your prayers. Do consider that in your relationships, that there is so much. The precious gift that we have been given has not just been given to us. We are to give it away to others as well. That the tree of life is for everyone who responds to the gospel of Christ. And everyone can respond to the gospel of Christ. Well, let's just pray for a moment. Father God, as we seek to realign to you, help us, Lord, to see your heart. Help us to see that we are eternal with you. Our lives are destined to be with you. Yes, we are in tents that sometimes get blown over and sometimes create pain and suffering. But Lord, you have created us a house and a place to live with all of us in your presence that is permanent and that is eternal. And Lord, help us not to keep that to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to reach out to others. Help us to experience your grace as we do that. And help those people that we reach out to experience your call on their lives, to experience your love penetrating their hearts, to be able to become with humility and accept forgiveness of sins at the cross, accept obedience to your word, and accept that life with you is eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.